I didn't finish last week, question 95 in our catechism, so I thought that we would just continue and finish up question 95, not really try to go on to question 96, although 96, I'm looking forward to that question, but I want to stay with question 95 today, and so hopefully some of it won't be totally review, but some of it might be, but I know we didn't get through it all. And it's a very important subject about the preaching of the Word, which is one of the major elements that we do in our church and at our Christianity, is hearing the Word, receiving the Word, and especially preaching the Word. Okay, so let me just read again question 95 and then read the answer to the question. Question 95 says, how is the Word made effectual to salvation? And we talked about the word effectual means how is it made, how does the Word of God, and when we talk about the Word of God, or the Word, we're talking primarily about the Bible, right? Sometimes we're talking about the Gospel, the message of truth, which is the Gospel, but we're talking about, you know, the Word of God, the Gospel of our salvation. And it says, how is it made effectual, meaning how does it powerfully work inside of us and within us to bring us to salvation. And here's what it says. The Spirit of God, first off, makes the reading, especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing, converting sinners, and building up believers in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. So primarily, it's the Word, and it's the Spirit of God using the Word, working with the Word, and that's how it becomes an effectual, powerful means of salvation for the Christian. Okay, so it's primarily by the Spirit of God. And I think we looked at that a little bit last week. So I don't know. I have in my notes the several aspects of the Word. And the first one that I have, and I know that we talked about this too, was it says the Word of God is an effective means. It says not only the reading of the Word, but it says the preaching of the Word. So especially the preaching. So we should read the Word, but this is talking specifically about the hearing of the Word, the preached Word. And I think that's very important. I mean, should we read the Word on our own quiet times? Of course. We should be engaged in reading the Word. One of the scriptures that talks about the public reading of Scripture, if you'll turn to it, is Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. And that's the one that even is in our catechism question. Nehemiah chapter 8. It's verse 8 is what I have in my my notes here. I want to get some context. Starting in verse 1, gives the setting. It says, all the people gathered as one man, means they were one purpose, at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And I thought that was important that he says that he brings the book of the law and he reads it to the men and the women and of all who could understand. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So anyone who could understand the scriptures. So that would even apply to who? That would apply to children. I mean, do you think children can understand the scriptures? I know that many of our children understand the scriptures. So it means that they're able to hear the word. They are able to be sanctified by the word and edified by the word. And this all applies to them as well. So I think that's important to understand too. We don't always need to dumb everything down for the children. Hopefully, like the preaching is a means of grace and it's clear enough that even children can understand. Okay? And I think it should be. Even sometimes in some churches, my friend was telling me yesterday that their preacher, and sometimes I'll do this, but he likes to say a certain word to the children. you know, like during the sermon. Well, now, children, this might apply to you in such a way and in this way, and I think that's good too. You don't want the sermons to be so dumbed down that maybe, you know, they're not edifying for the adults, but you also don't want to preach so far above everyone's head that the children can't understand. I think the preaching should be clear. It's even been said that if you can teach children, then you can teach anyone, because, you know, that's what makes a really good theologian. A good theologian is he can take these high and lofty truths and make them very understandable and simple to the children so that even a child can understand. That's like what R.C. Sproul is so good at. You know, he can take these really complex truths of the Bible that may be kind of abstract, and he brings them down. He kind of brings the cookies off the shelf and he gives them to the children. So I think that will help you become a more effective teacher. If you can teach children, you can teach anyone. Billy, what?
Yeah,
I think that's what we were talking about. That's right. Yeah, and if you really know it, yeah, exactly. You can teach it to children. You got to really have to understand it. You have to really, it's easy to be confusing, right? I mean, that's easy. It's hard to be clear. It's difficult to be clear. So I think, you know, Paul talks about in his preaching, he preached with plainness of speech. I mean, it's nice to use good and fanciful language and words like maybe Spurgeon, but sometimes it might be more effective. I think it depends who the congregation is to have plainness of speech. You know, so people can be very plain to what you're talking about. I think I would prefer that, you know, than speaking in riddles and all of these lots of adjectives and devices and things like that. So, yeah, that's right. I think that's important. And that puts the impetus on the preacher to really have studied the Word of God thoroughly so he can really make it more clear. I think that's true. And I say this to my shame. I say this sometimes, you know, very convicting. It's kind of cold in here, is it? No? Yeah, can we maybe turn down the air conditioning? Maybe that'll keep people awake. But I say this to my shame, you know, you have to have thoroughly, the more you study for a sermon or the more you study a passage, the clearer it'll be presented, I believe. I heard someone say, if you go into the pulpit, what do they say? Like, you know, kind of in a mist or a mist, there'll be a fog to the congregation, you know. So, I mean, if it's not clear to the preacher, it's not going to be clear to the congregation. So, you know, I say that to my own exhorting myself. But I do think that's interesting that the children were there able to understand. And I think that's important because, like I said, often today we want to remove the children and always have, like, you know, certain entertainment type of things for the children. And I think sometimes it really, if the preaching is plain, that's really where you would want your children to be. You would want them to hear the preaching of the Word because that's faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So, any questions about that? That's sort of countercultural or, you know, different in our day, you know, because of all the programs and programmatic stuff. I'm not saying that all programs are bad or wrong, but that does sort of, you know, go against maybe the modern church and those types of things. Also, I think, you know, honestly, and this is maybe more of a practical matter, but when you really do have the children, when you make your children sit through the service, it really does teach you how to shepherd your children, doesn't it? I mean, it teaches you how to have your children sit still through a sermon. I forget who it was. Someone commented about how our children are so good. I mean, we get this comment all the time from, I'm not trying to puff up my kids or anything, but you know, how good my kids pay attention in their class, the classes at school or in this, even the CC program that we have them in. They're like, wow, my wife is telling me how our children are really well-mannered in the actual classes, even our younger ones, whereas a lot of the other children are running around, you know, running in circles, you know, a lot of the other homes. But I think that's as a result because our children are always sitting through church. They're used to sitting still, maybe even for an hour or two. And I'm not saying you have to make them sit for an hour or 2 hours or anything like that. And then I get this compliment, too, all the time about their wrestling coaches or their coaches say, oh, your children really listen well, and they listen. And I think today children don't really, they're not taught to listen as much as they ought to be. So I think it's important then to That's what I'm saying. That's a shepherding opportunity to have your children sit through the service. And I think it will really benefit you in other areas of your life, other areas, right? That will help out. Okay, so that was my little plug for the children. And hopefully the children can understand. And also was reading this today, and it's interesting too, because it says, where is it at? It's verse 4 of chapter 8, Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium. So I was thinking, man, we are really on the old paths. We have a wooden podium right here. You know, these are the old paths. We're not trying to do anything new. We're just doing what Old Testament Israel used to do. They stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood, and he gives the list of all these names, Ezra, verse 5, opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, great God, the Lord, the great God, and made all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And it says in verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating it to give it the sense, and they understood the reading. So they read from the book, they translated it, and they understood the reading. You know, very simple, but that's a very good methodology of preaching. They read it, they explained it, and everyone understood it. And hopefully they applied it. You know, that's another thing I think that's important too, is, you know, there's, I guess, a debate among preaching sometimes is people say, well, we don't really need to apply the Word of God. Just let the Holy Spirit apply it. Just, you know, interpret it and then move on. Don't really apply it. And I don't think I could go along with that. I think that we do need to apply the Word. I think that the Word of God, it begs to be applied to our lives. And we should do everything we can to apply it. Isn't that what you do when you read it? You are trying to apply it to your life. And I think that's one of the jobs of the preacher, is hopefully he's applied it to his life. It has some experiential reality to him. And then he's more able and adept at applying it to your life. It's experiencing the reality of it, and then he's more able to experience, to communicate that to the listeners. So I do think the preaching should be also applicable, practical. And I know that it should first be doctrinal, and we should explain it, but then it should be applicable. And I strive to do that as well. Any questions? But we're talking about, this is more along the reading of the Word. And we said that the effectual means of grace is the reading of the Word, and that's why we do have that as an element in our service, right? We do read the Word, like they did with Ezra. Another place that talks about that in Timothy, I believe it's 1 Timothy 4:13. And, you know, these are important because these are the elements of the worship service. This is the way that God says that we should worship Him. And we've talked about this before, too. We don't want to just make up our own ways of worshiping God. We want to worship God the way that He commands us to worship Him. We don't want to make up our own devices and our own things. We worship God the way He says. And one of the things that He does say is the reading of the Word. That's why we try to have the public reading of the Word in the Scriptures, in the church service. And it says, 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, give attention to what? The public reading of Scripture. Public reading of Scripture to exhortation and teaching. So those are the things that we should give attention to. Public reading of Scripture. So the Word of God is preached. And we talked about what should be preached. And it's the Word of God. The Word of God should be preached. But especially, as I pointed out last time, the Word of God preached is, you know, really the whole counsel of God. Didn't Paul say that? I did not shun to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He said, I kept nothing back from you. Do you guys know where that is? That verse? I didn't actually have that in my notes, but I thought that was important to, I think it's Acts 20. Yeah, Acts 20, verse like 17. Because I think this is important too. We're talking about, well, the word is preached, and we're saying, what is preached? What should you be hearing as listeners? What are the things that should be coming from the pulpit? Well, we said, it's the Word of God, but that's very general. So what other, Paul says, he sent to the elders in chapter 20, verse 17, and it says, you yourselves know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with humility and tears, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to you both the Greeks, repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says both the Jews and Greeks. So, but I like that in 20, chapter 20, verse 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, declaring the whole counsel of God. So I think that's very important, right? We don't want to leave anything out. And we should declare the whole counsel of God. I think that too sometimes happens in many churches, is maybe we don't want to talk about the hard truths of Scripture. Things like repentance. Maybe things like the doctrine of sovereign election, sovereign grace. You know, we kind of want to, you know, shy away from those things. Kind of like, you know, well, that might be offensive to people. We don't want to be offensive. You know, so you got to watch out for that too. I remember R.C. Sproul was talking about that, and he was talking about like what preachers sometimes try to do is they actually try to hide God from people. They don't want us to reveal maybe who God is in His wrath or His sovereign election or things like that, and almost kind of hiding God. But we don't want to do that. We want to declare the whole counsel of God. Because all those things are profitable. And if you leave certain things out, even though they might be offensive, that might be what you need to hear in order to be sanctified. That might be something that you really need to hear in order to, be victorious in the Lord, if that's good language to use, I don't know. But be victorious, because we're always victorious in the Lord. But to be, that kind of sounds like charismatic or something. But I mean, for that next week. You see what I'm saying? I mean, we need these things. Yes. Yeah, innocent from the blood of all men. Yeah, he's innocent from the blood of all men. I mean, it's almost like he's saying that God's going to hold him accountable for the things he preaches and for what he preaches and for how he conducts his ministry, which, you know, you bring up Hebrews 13. That's a good one. Maybe we should go to that. That's kind of like I was thinking of that too. Because Paul actually says that I'm going to give an account that preachers, pastors will give an account. He says, verse 17, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So, it's like Paul is saying, look, we must give an account, so we want to be faithful in the way we discharge our ministry by not holding things back. You know, we're going to really have to give an account for each one of the people we've ministered to. That's really a huge task, isn't it? That really is. So, yeah, thank you. That's important. So we want to declare the whole counsel of God. We don't want to leave anything out. I mean, could you imagine, like, if you were a pastor or whatever, and then you appear before the Lord, and He says, you know, why didn't you preach the whole counsel of God? Why don't you teach them about this or the other thing? Well, God, I was a little bit afraid that they might be offended, or I might not have the biggest church in the world. You know, that would not be a good testimony, would it? No. Okay, so we preach the Word of God, sound doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. That's where really the application comes in, right? Instruction in righteousness. And also, there's a big emphasis in Scripture about preaching Christ and the Gospel. Preaching the Christ-centered ministry, or a focus on Jesus Christ and the power of the Gospel. I think that's important too. Even preaching in the Old Testament. Don't you think we should preach Christ in the Old Testament? I remember someone said that, you know, you wouldn't want to preach a sermon that from the Old Testament that a God, like maybe a Jew or anyone, could read and say, oh yeah, that's a good sermon. They're not a Christian, but they say that's a good sermon that you preach from the Old Testament. I think that's not sufficient Christian preaching, because all of Scripture points somehow to Jesus Christ. And that's like the storyline of Scripture. So I think that's important too. I think oftentimes there's another theology that is almost like that's what you get, where they're saying, you know, we're just going to preach the Old Testament, pretend, you know, just what, how would the Jews have understood these words? And kind of looking at it, not from the fact of Christ-centered or Christocentric, but just how would these Jews have understood that? Well, I think that we have to look at the whole plan of Scripture and show how these things do point to Jesus Christ. Christ is the center of the message. I mean, who did that? The apostles. All they had was the Old Testament, but they would take these things from the Old Testament and they continually applied them to Jesus Christ and showed them how these are the fulfillment of Jesus Christ, of the things that point to Jesus Christ. Right? And where do we can see that, right? And where? The Gospel of Luke. On the road to Emmaus. I'm sure you guys are familiar with these scriptures, like verse 27. He says, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explains to them all the things concerning himself. Even from Moses and from the prophets, these are the things that point to Christ. So you wouldn't want to preach a sermon that doesn't point to Christ, even from the Old Testament. That's what I'm saying. Israel is not the center of the Bible. It's Christ is the center of the Bible. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And everything points to Him and God redeeming His people from their sins. We also see that in Luke 24:44, He said to them, these are My words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things which are written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. All these things written about Me. So Christ should be the center. Okay, anyone wants, yeah, Billy? Yeah, I mean, that was what the Pharisees, they were probably very wise people about the Old Testament. They could probably quote the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament. But they're the ones that were partially responsible for crucifying Jesus, right? They're the ones who were, you know, even what we saw in Matthew 2, they're the ones that tell Herod, here's where Jesus is going to be born. They don't ever go and check it out. They don't see if he, you know, even though there was reports, they knew exactly about the Messiah. They knew he was going to be born there, but they don't go and try to learn of him. They don't come to him, even though they had all this knowledge. So Jesus would say, you search the scriptures daily. In them you think you have life, but these are they which testify of Me. But you won't come to Me that you may have life. So the scriptures should always point us to Jesus Christ, and they should always further our relationship with Jesus. Okay, any other comments or anything with that? Okay, so the word is preached. I think we talked about this last week. The word is preached in the power of the Spirit. Hopefully the Spirit of God is taking the word, applying it to people's lives. So I think we pretty much spoke on that. Okay, and then the other thing we have is the word convinces and converts the sinners. The word of God. This is its job. We'll talk about that. But first off, we see the word of God, it convinces and it converts the sinner. So it's through the power of the gospel that hopefully God would speak to His people, and He'd work in them powerfully, changing them, giving them a new heart, and giving them repentance and faith. And that's what I'm saying. And that can happen at any time. You know, the gospel is preached, and I hope that when the gospel is preached, I hope that it brings people to a response, and they think, what do I do? Am I going to follow after Jesus Christ, or am I not? You know, it brings you to a response. So, for example, James chapter 1:18. James 1:18. James 1:18, that's what it says right here. James 1:18, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth. So, okay, that sounds good. He brought us forth. And when it says the exercise of His will, what do you think that means? That means His sovereignty. He decided to bring you forth. What does it mean to bring you forth? It's kind of odd language, isn't it? Exercise of His will, He brought you forth? What does it mean? Billy, you say? To be born again. Yeah, that's right. You know, to bring you forth. And the exercise of His will, He caused you to be born again. You know, being born again, it's just spoken of by different perspectives in the Bible. Jesus said, you know, or in John's Gospel, talking about being born again or born from above. Other writers, Titus talks about regeneration. Here, James talks about being brought forth. It's the same concept, just different words. You see that in a lot of times in theology and in the Bible. There's the same concept that's spoken. Ezekiel talks about it too, way back in the Old Testament. He says he's going to take out the heart of flesh, take out the heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh. It's the same exact reality. Jeremiah says it. He says, I'm going to write My law on your heart and put it in your minds. And that's the same reality of being born again. Here James says, you've been brought forth. You've been made new. Paul calls it a new creation. You see all these different motifs in Scripture. And how does he do it? Well, it says, first of all, it was in the what? What? It was by the word, that's right. That was the instrument, but the ultimate cause of it was what? The exercise of his will. That's right. Because a lot of people might hear the word, but Eric's exactly right. That's what I want. That's what we're even talking about. It's by the word is the instrument that God uses to bring his people forth. So you might have a crowd of 100 people and you're going to preach the word to them. And God is the one who decides out of that 100 people how many people are going to be brought forth. And he decided that when? Long ago. In eternity, yeah. Elaine goes like this. Eternity past. Before time began, God chose us. God differentiates his sheep from his goats by the word of God. That's why if the word of God is not being preached in a church, then that's not going to bode well for the church. You might have a lot of sheep, you might have a lot of goats. Sometimes maybe some churches you have more goats than sheep. I remember John MacArthur says you should preach the word in such a way that either that the elect will be saved, and what did he say, the unbelievers or the goats, they would leave. You know, they'd be offended and they would leave. The true believers, or I should say the elect, they'll either be converted and they will stay. Right? So if the word's not being preached, there's not making that division, that divide. And I think the word of God should be preached like that. Okay? Anything? Yeah. You guys are shaking your heads. So that's good. So he says, in exercise of his will. And then look what it says. He brought you forth by his word. By the word of God. That we would be a first kind of first fruits of his creatures. We're the first fruits. We're like the first fruits in the new creation. Yeah, Lisa. I know. You're probably talking about me, right? No, that's a good point. Yeah, really. Boy, that's good. Yeah. It's sad that we've reduced Christianity so much to like, you know, preachers got to apologize and got church like out in every corner, all these franchises and stuff. It's like, you know, it's just, yeah, it's really, wow, that's really good. That's really convicting. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah. That's just so real. You know, makes this so real. Like, man, what are we doing? You know, it's like people should, they want to hear the word of God. Like a true Christian, hopefully you tell them something from the word. If they say, if that's what the word says, then, you know, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to believe. So I think that's very important. Yeah. Amen. Okay, well, so the word convinces and converts sinners. We could look at other scriptures that talk about that. So it brings salvation to people. But the word also builds up believers in holiness and comfort. So it saves initially, you know, it gives justification, it brings people to Christ, but it also builds up believers in holiness and comfort. A couple of scriptures on that. Acts chapter 6, or chapter 20, Acts 20, verse 32. Paul says, it's the same address we were looking at before, and he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to what? Build you up. Isn't that interesting, that word, that way it describes the Bible as what? The word of his what? The word of his grace. It's the word that communicates grace to the hearers. And I'll tell you, isn't that what we need is grace? I mean, isn't that what we need every day, every week? I mean, we fall short, right? We fail. And don't we just need His grace on a continual basis? The grace that forgives our sins, but the grace that's also able to build us up, you know, and kind of cleanse us and dust us off and send us on our way, enabling and empowering us to live a fruitful and faithful Christian life. That's the grace that we need. Where does that come from? It comes from the Scriptures. I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. I mean, it's able to edify you. It's a means of grace, means of your edification, and give you an inheritance among those who are being sanctified by faith in me. Okay, so definitely that's a good verse. I have 1 Thessalonians 1:6. Let me look at that. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. Paul comes to the Thessalonians here, and he says, our gospel not come to you in word only, but in power of the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you learned what manner of man we ought to be among you. He says, for you also became imitators of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. So I think the emphasis there, what we're bringing out, is they received the word and they became imitators of the apostles and of the Lord. How? Having received the word in much tribulation, meaning the apostles and even our Lord, we don't really see the Lord receiving the word. I wouldn't stretch it that far, but he had much tribulation and the apostles had much tribulation. And now these Thessalonians, because of their stand for godliness, because of their righteous life in receiving the word of God, it's costing them trials and tribulations. And that's how they became imitators of the apostles and of their Lord. And then it says, having received the word in much tribulation, but with what? Joy in the Spirit. I think that's the emphasis from what we're talking about, is there is a joy in the Spirit for receiving the word. There's actually a joy, a God-centered, Spirit-wrought joy in the Holy Spirit. Like we saw, like I said before, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And hopefully when we hear the word, it does bring a joy. You know, I don't want to be mystical or subjective, but I mean, I think to a joy seems like there's somewhat of a subjective reality to joy, doesn't there? Maybe when you hear the word, there's like this warmth that, you know, warmth overcomes you. I'm not trying to be weird, but it's like this joy, this, I feel this very, you know, that when I hear Christ preached, there's this, I'm not saying I get the warm fuzzies, but you know what I'm saying? There's a warmth in that. There's a joy in that. Maybe you've had that experience. So I don't think it's totally wrong to talk about that. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, you're right. Sometimes we tremble at his commands, tremble at his threats, things like this. But ultimately, we know that our comfort is found in Jesus Christ. I was thinking about this today. You know, we fall short. I never measure up to what I would like, to what I would want to see of myself. We always fall short. We're always failing. We have shortcomings. We have sins. And I mean, I'm so grateful. My only standing could be only by His grace. I mean, there's no other recourse that we have than the grace of Christ in salvation. And if you don't see that, then maybe you don't see your sin clearly enough, because we fall short in many ways, many respects. So just again, magnifies Jesus Christ. So the word is preached, brings salvation. It also aids us in comfort and holiness. For, you know, Jesus says, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus said, you shall know my truth, and the truth will set you free. Or he didn't say my truth. He said that you shall know the truth. The truth. Truth will set you free. And remember, like we talked about last week, the word works by faith in the hearers. And we'll talk about this, and that leads us to the next question. How should you? This was more about me and preaching. The next question is more about you and how you should receive the word with readiness, with eagerness, with faith. And I think that's so important as well. So, you know, this was very convicting to me, this whole thing. So I'm really glad I got to talk about it. And, you know, as I say, I have a long way to go. You know, a long way to go. So hopefully I'm going in the right direction, though. Any other questions or comments? Okay, our time is up. So let's pray, and we'll pray for the worship service. It's great to see everyone. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you, God, so much. We're humbled at your grace. We're humbled by your sovereignty and your love for us, God. We know, Lord, that living in this world, we will have tribulations, and there will be hardships week to week. Lord, help us to be strong in your grace. Lord, build us up, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.